As we've been learning about the family of God, we got to the point in the service this morning of discovering that one of the things that characterizes God's family is what I'm referred to as the true love. And that is that our Lord Himself made the point when He was in the upper room with His disciples that one of the chief characteristics of those who are in the family of God is the fact that they love one another. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." And ladies and gentlemen, it is indeed love that characterizes the life of the New Testament church. And it's not just any love, it's the true love. That is, it is God who is love, who has, ladies and gentlemen, adopted us into His family. And it is the God who is love who came to indwell us at the moment of our conversion. And that is when God saved you, when He brought you to the point of conversion, to that point of obeying the Father's will by repenting and turning to Christ, of experiencing the new birth, the life of the Spirit become a living reality on the inside of you. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:5 that the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. His love poured out on the inside of us. And I tell you, since our conversion, the love of God has been produced in our life. That is, it is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is indeed love. And so those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, they are the ones who are the sons of God. Galatians 4:6, because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so all of those who are the children of God have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. And I tell you, those who have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, it is natural and normal for us to love God and also to love the people of God. Listen to what John wrote again in 1 John chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 19, where we read the words, we love Him. That is, we love God because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how then can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And ladies and gentlemen, the book of 1 John keeps over and over again sort of looping back around to this same theme of loving God and the same theme of loving the people of God. And so much so that, listen, you can't read the Gospel of John and the book of 1 John without understanding that this is one of the chief characteristics of the family of God. Just like in your family, that is in families, ladies and gentlemen, that we love one another in our families. Even so it is in the family of God, except for it's the true love. It's not the tainted love of the world, but it is the love of God. It is true love that characterizes the family of God. And that is, if you're truly a believer, if you've been born again, there's somebody on the inside of you that loves God. It's the Holy Spirit. There's somebody living on the inside of you that loves the people of God. And it is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. So that means if you're part of the family of God, if you've been born again, born of the Spirit, that you not only have, ladies and gentlemen, this appetite, this desire for the Word of God, our favorite food, you not only have a real walk with God, that is a time to spend time alone talking with Him, these personal talks, and you not only have a real walk with God, the long walk that I talked about, but you have the true love of God living on the inside of you. And the love of God living on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, is characteristic of the family of God. And I began preaching one aspect of this, and that is loving the Father who is above us. Now listen, we're going to look at loving the family who's around us, but we've been talking about loving the Father who is above us. Loving God. And I say to you in the service this morning that, ladies and gentlemen, loving God is a reality. The reality of loving God, that it can be the real experience of our life because of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. That is, it's not just an abstract idea. It's not just some kind of a theological concept for us to discuss in a theological debate, but it's a living reality on the inside in the hearts of those who've been born again that is of loving God. That is, that's what John writes in 1 John 4:19. He said, we love Him. And John's not just, again, he's not just writing these words to fill in space. It is true that John loves God. And not only does John love God, but listen to me now, he includes the we, the people of God. They love God. It's a reality in our lives. If we weren't able to love God, Jesus wouldn't have given us that as the first and greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And in our humanity, we're not able to do that. But ladies and gentlemen, those who've been born again have the supernatural God living on the inside of them so that now we can. That is, that we can really love God with all of our hearts and all of our soul and all of our strength, just like our Lord commanded us to do. Even though we don't see Him, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:8, even though we've never seen Him, we love Him. That is, we love God, the reality of loving God. And I preach to you a little bit about the reason for loving God, and it's right there in 1 John 4:19. And that is, we love Him because He first loved us. That's why we love Him. That is because He first loved us, and we talked about the demonstration, the evidence of His love for us. That is, I preached to you for a few moments this morning about the Son that He sacrificed for us, demonstrating how much God really does love us. And then as I spoke to you about the Spirit that He shared with us, that is, He gave us His Spirit, and He came and convicted us of our lostness and brought us to Christ, and now lives on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, producing the fruit of the Spirit, love on the inside of our hearts. Yeah, there's the Son that was sacrificed for us and the Spirit that He shared with us. And then I preached to you a little bit about the sonship that He gave to us. Behold, what manner of love He has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I mean, what kind of love is this? It would take somebody like me and somebody like you, the sinful, corrupt creatures that we were and still tend to be, and would adopt us into His family as His own children, that He would make us His sons. He positioned us in the position of sonship so that we're now heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. As His sons, He provides for us what we need, like a shepherd provides for his sheep. Hey, as His sons, He protects us. That is, He gives us this clothing, ladies and gentlemen, the armor of God that we can wear, and He chastises and disciplines us. And the reason why, the book of Hebrews, is because He loves us. The evidence of God's love is all around us. You can go to the cross and see how much God loves us. You can just walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God living in you is evidence how much God loves you. Just the fact that you're a child of God and in the family of God is a revelation of how much God loves you, made you His heir, positioned you as His son, provides for you and protects you and disciplines you and chastises us. What evidence of great love in our life. So I want to preach to you for a few moments this evening, not only about the reality of loving God and not only about the reason for loving God because He first loved us, but the results of loving God. And that is, those who love God, it has some practical results in their everyday life. And that is, when we love God, ladies and gentlemen, it impacts our life and produces some results in our life. And there are many of them, no doubt, but let me just mention to you about three of them. That is, the results of loving God. One of the results of loving God, ladies and gentlemen, is what I would simply call submissive obedience. And that is, that those who love God have a desire to obey Him. And that is, to obey what it is that God has said to do. Now listen, I didn't say that you and I would obey Him perfectly, and the reason why is because we all would admit that we simply do not. But I tell you, those who love God, they want to obey Him. Amen. A desire on the inside of us that when we don't obey Him, we grieve and we mourn, and we weep before the Lord and repent before the Lord when we don't. You know what I'm talking about. You've sensed that heaviness in your heart when you've disobeyed God. And the reason why that you have that heaviness on the inside of you, the reason why you grieve when you do wrong, the reason why is because you love God. That's the evidence of such love. And that is, if you didn't love God, you wouldn't care. If you didn't love God, you wouldn't grieve before Him when you fall short and disobey Him. But when you love Him, you don't want to disappoint God. And you don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. You have a desire to obey Him. Listen to what Jesus talked about in the upper room with these disciples. He kind of nailed this down for us and revealed it to us in John's gospel and in chapter number 15. Listen to what Jesus said. John chapter number 14, we'll back up for just a moment in verse number 15. You remember this. It's simple, isn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. We see it again right here in this same chapter in verse number 21. And He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. We see it again, ladies and gentlemen, not only here in chapter 14 and verses 21, but look at verse 23. It says, if any man love me, he'll keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which has sent me. In other words, our Lord again is nailing down here in the upper room that one of the results of loving God is this desire to obey him, to keep his commandments, to do what he says to do. In John chapter number 15, the next chapter, we see it again in verse number 9. John 15, 9, Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. And he said this, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, I'm not suggesting to you, ladies and gentlemen, that you have to obey all of God's commandments in order for God to love you. And the reason why is because God loved you while you was a sinner. He loved you while you were still in your disobedience. He loved us while we were still walking away from him and rebelling against him. But listen to me now. What Jesus seems to be teaching us here is the fact that whenever you love God, that you have a desire then to obey him. And that is to follow his commands. And again, we don't do it perfectly, but it's our desire to. And we grieve and mourn over our sin and our shortcomings and our failures, ladies and gentlemen. And as we do it, it's because of the fact that we love God. What does it look like to love God? I'm trying to describe to you the results of loving God, ladies and gentlemen, is submissive obedience. That is, I want to submit myself to him and follow him and obey him in all the areas of my life. And that is, that's the general direction of my life. As I'm following in obedience to him, as you and I follow in obedience to him, in your life and my life, there are going to be times when there's going to be times of stumbling and times of struggle and times of difficulty. But I tell you that those who love God, they grieve over their stumbling, and then they get back up and they start walking with God once again and following him and obeying him. Now, you know the reason why, don't you? It's because we love him. Because we love God. Listen, the results of loving God, ladies and gentlemen, is submissive obedience. Let me give you number two. I said there were three, so you know this is going to be a quick sermon, don't you? And that is, not only is there submissive obedience, but I tell you, the results of loving God is also sacrificial worship. And that is that those who love him, ladies and gentlemen, those who love him, they worship him. When I mean worship him, I mean they express their affection, their adoration, their love for God demands to be expressed. And when you and I are expressing the love on the inside of us for God, it is called worship. I want to remind you that worship is not about just a certain type of music, and it's not about a certain type of service, but worship is when God's people who know him, and that is that have been born of the Spirit, the love of God is living on the inside of them, and we begin to express our love and our adoration and our affection to him as we express that. That's what worship is. That's what it is. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what loving God looks like. And that is, our Lord drew a picture for us, and that is, on one occasion, it's found in Luke's gospel, and we'll turn over there and just see it for just a moment. In Luke chapter number 7, our Lord gave us a beautiful picture of what it looks like to love God by worshiping him. The Bible says in verse number 36 of Luke chapter number 7, the Bible says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Now, you remember the Pharisees, they are the religious group, sort of the conservative religious group among the Jews. And that is that they have the law. They consider themselves to be the experts in the Old Testament law, defenders of the law, and they are the ones, ladies and gentlemen, who are demanding that everybody follow the letter of the law. Not only follow the letter of the law, but also the traditions that have developed out of the law that are really beyond what the law's intent really was. You remember what Jesus said, and he said that the law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament, it's like a door on two hinges, and those two hinges are to love God with all of your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. But they're not focused on the two hinges. They're focused on the door itself, the law itself. Strict adherence to the law. That's the Pharisees. And there was a Pharisee that desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he's invited Jesus to come and dine with him, and he sat down to meet. And that is, they're sitting around the table, and they're getting ready to do some eating. And as they are, the Bible says in verse number 37, it says, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. An alabaster box, ladies and gentlemen, is a box that has no lid on it, and there's precious ointment on the inside of it. It's completely sealed, so that none of that ointment, that expensive ointment, will in any way escape or evaporate in any way. And she brings this alabaster box of ointment, and an expensive box of ointment. It may be everything that she has. I mean, some Bible scholars would suggest that possibly this woman may have taken everything she had to buy this alabaster box of ointment and bring it into that home where Jesus was sitting at meat in the Pharisee's house. But notice what she did in verse number 38. The Bible says she stood at his feet behind him. Notice she's weeping. Our Lord would have been reclined, as they would sit in that day, with his feet back behind him. And she got behind him where his feet was at. And the Bible says that she is weeping and she began to wash his feet with her tears. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that in order to wash somebody's feet with your tears, that's a lot of weeping. This woman isn't crying just a little bit, but she's crying a lot. And she's sitting there, and ladies and gentlemen, she is washing his feet with her tears. His feet are wet with her tears. And then she takes her hair down, and she wipes his feet with the hair of her head. You know, the New Testament teaches us that a woman's hair is a glory. And so if you'll see this woman for just a moment, that is, she's a sinful woman. She's known to be a sinner. Everybody knows that she is a sinner. They know what kind of a sinner she is. She does not have a good reputation. And here she comes into this house, and she's letting down her glory at our Lord's feet. She's letting down her hair, and she's weeping at his feet, that is, and wiping it with the hairs of her head. And listen, if that's not enough, she goes farther than that. The Bible says that she began to kiss his feet. Here she is weeping over his feet, washing his feet with her hair. And now she is kissing his feet. And the Bible says there that she is then anointing him. After kissing him, she then anoints him with that precious ointment in that alabaster box. She's pouring it out upon, no doubt, his feet as well. It's a scene that the Pharisee, when he saw it, he thought, this isn't right. That is, the Bible tells us in verse number 39, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spoke within himself. He's talking to himself. Here's what he's saying to himself. This man, if he were a prophet, if Jesus was really a prophet like he claims to be, then he would have known, right? He would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. That is, he's suggesting, that is, the Pharisee's thinking within himself, this is no man of God. And the reason why is because if he was a real man of God, a real prophet of God, he'd know what kind of woman this is. Well, she's a sinner. And listen, he wouldn't let anybody, he would never let a sinner touch him. If he knew who she really was, he would never let that happen. Listen, that's the mind of the Pharisee. There's no place in the mind of the Pharisee for any mercy. There's no place for grace for a sinner like this woman in the mind of this Pharisee and the other Pharisees as well. So Jesus answered, and here's what he said to him in verse number 40. He said, Simon, I've got somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, well, Master, say on. I got something I want to tell you. And he said, well, go ahead and tell me. So he tells him a story. There's a certain creditor. And he's got two debtors. He's loaned out some money to both of them, ladies and gentlemen. One of them owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And the Bible says that when they had nothing to pay, neither one of these who had borrowed money from this man had enough to pay him. And so the Bible says he frankly forgave them both. That is, he just simply forgave them. Now, they didn't deserve to be forgiven. They owed him the money. That is, 500 on one occasion and 50 on the other. And so they deserved it. Listen, they deserved, if they couldn't pay the money, then the law, ladies and gentlemen, the law would demand that they, if they couldn't pay it, that they be punished. Maybe they would become a slave in order to pay off their debt. But instead of demanding the punishment, the Bible says here, instead he just forgave them. He extended them mercy and grace, and he forgave them for what they had done. So Jesus said this. He said, listen, he just forgave them. So tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Who do you think is going to love him most out of those two men? So Simon the Pharisee answered and he said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most, that is, the one who got forgiven the 500, probably going to love him a whole lot more than the one who just got forgiven the 50. I would guess that would be true. And Jesus said, you're right. Thou hast rightly judged. You are exactly right, Simon. You got this one right. And then the Bible says that he turned to the woman. That is the woman who's been weeping over his feet, washing it with her hair and kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. The Bible says then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? Well, you know that he did. You see this woman? I entered into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet. But she's washed them with her tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Well, you didn't even give me a kiss. That is the typical greeting in that time, in that part of the world. You didn't even give me the kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. She continuously is kissing my feet. Simon, you didn't even give me the courtesy of anointing my head with oil, verse 46. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet, not just with the average oil, but with this precious ointment from the alabaster box. Wherefore I say unto thee, that is, based on the story that he just said, I just want you to know that her sins, ladies and gentlemen, which were many, and they were many. She was a sinful woman. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. This woman who, ladies and gentlemen, who had been forgiven of so much, she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he told her, he said, thy sins are forgiven thee. You know the reason why she was there, don't you? Because the Lord had forgiven of her sins. You know the reason why, don't you, that she was washing his feet with her tears. The reason why is because she loved him. Because he'd forgiven her so much. You know the reason why, don't you, that she was wiping his dirty feet with her hair. It's because she loved him. Because he had forgiven her so much. You know, don't you? I know you do. The reason why that she busted open that alabaster box of ointment after she had repeatedly kissed his feet over and over again, kissing his feet, and then poured out that expensive ointment all over them. The reason why is because she really loves him. Because he's forgiven her of so much. Ladies and gentlemen, the self-righteous Pharisee doesn't love the Lord. Wouldn't even give him the common courtesies of that day. But this sinful woman, she really loves him because he's forgiven her of so much. You see, when somebody loves God like this woman did, the result is worship. Bowing at his feet, humbling ourselves before him, weeping out our tears at his feet, wiping it with our hair, laying our glory at his feet, taking everything we have and pouring it out upon him. That's worship. She's worshiping him. Ladies and gentlemen, and the reason why she is because she loves him. That's what it looks like. A sinful woman, forgiven of much, loving the one who has forgiven her. I said to you there's three reasons or three results of loving God. I've given you two, so I must be getting close to the last one. First one, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed, submissive obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. The desire to obey him. And the second one is this sacrificial worship. Those who love him, just sacrificially worshiping and praising him and laying their all at his feet. That's what it looks like to love God. But the third thing that I want to mention to you is, ladies and gentlemen, a serving attitude. Not only submissive obedience and not only sacrificial worship, but also a serving attitude. Those who love him just want to serve him. And that is have an attitude of service. And that's the way that we love Him, the way that we love Him, the way we express our love to Him, not only, ladies and gentlemen, by obeying Him and not only by worshiping Him, but also by serving Him. That is, in whatever way that God has gifted you to be able to serve Him, just using those gifts to be able to serve Him, whatever way that God has allowed you to and gifted you to and given you the opportunity to, just to be able to serve Him in those areas of your life, that's the way you and I express our love for God. We love Him by serving Him. That's how we do it. We have a great example of this in the Apostle Peter, don't we? You can turn to John 21 and you'll see this clearly. And that is one of the things that Peter learned, and that is one of the ways that we love the Lord is by serving Him. Peter was there in the upper room, wasn't he, whenever our Lord first began the Passover celebration, and the Bible says in John 13, 1, that Jesus loved His own and He loved them to the end. And because He loved them, He got a basin of water and He got a towel and He girded Himself and He went around the room and He's washing the feet of the disciples. Just like that woman washed His feet, now He's loving them by washing their feet. You remember He got to Peter and it really stands out as He's washing their feet. He finally gets to where Peter is at. And when He gets to where Peter is at, Peter says, "No, Lord, I don't want You to wash my feet. You don't need to be washing my feet. I ought to be washing Your feet. And please don't wash my feet." And the Bible says that Jesus told him, He said, "Listen, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't have any part with Me. You can't participate with Me if you don't let Me wash your feet." And I'll tell you, Peter said, "But then, Lord, don't just wash my feet. If that's the case, then wash my whole body." Amen. He wanted Jesus to wash him completely. And because he wanted to have fellowship with the Lord, have a part with Him, participate. He wanted everything the Lord had to offer. And Jesus served them that day. He served His disciples. And He said to them that what I've done for you, listen, I've done as an example for you also to do what to one another. Why did Jesus serve them that day? The Bible tells us plainly in John 13, 1, it's because He loved them. And He loved them all the way to the end. And that's the reason why that He was washing their feet. I don't know whether Peter remembered all of that or not, very well. But after our Lord went to the, as our Lord was being in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter was there. You remember that our Lord was in the upper room after they left the upper room, after the washing of the feet, and after Jesus spoke to them and talked to them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They left the upper room and they went down out to the Mount of Olives, and there's a garden there, an olive tree garden. And when they got there, Jesus told the disciples to stay there, and He took three of them, Peter, James, and John, on into the garden with Him, and to a certain location. He said, "I want you to stay here, and I want you to watch. I want you to watch. Stay awake with Me." The idea is stay awake and pray. "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, greatly burdened down, even to the point of death. So stay awake and pray with Me." And you remember that Peter was there, and of course Peter, after Jesus went farther into the garden and began to pray, apparently Peter dozed off and the others did as well, and they went to sleep. And after Jesus had prayed for an hour or so, finally He comes back to where they're at, and they're asleep, and He wakes Peter up and said, "What? Couldn't you just stay awake? Couldn't you watch? Could just watch for an hour? Stay awake and pray for a little time, Peter, couldn't you?" He said, "Peter, you better watch and pray. Watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. Because I know your spirit is willing, but your flesh, it's weak. And you're vulnerable. So you better stay awake and you better stay alert. And you better be praying." Jesus knew what was coming, didn't He? It didn't come as a surprise to Him, ladies and gentlemen, that whenever they finally came in the garden and arrested Him, took Him into custody and took Him to the high priest's courtyard, and He was stood before the high priest, and they found some witnesses. Took Him a little while. They had to lie about Him, but they did. And they finally found some enough folks to lie about Him. Two of them, it took two of them to get the story straight, and finally they accused Him, and the Jewish leaders then had a reason. They began to try Him. And as they tried Him, they beat Him, and they accused Him, and they hit Him, the Bible tells us. And Peter's there in the courtyard. He snuck in. You remember, don't you? And when he got in, there's a little lady. It don't take much, just a little lady. Said, "You must be one of his. You're one of his. One of Jesus' followers." "No, I'm not." And he denied that he was. Wasn't long after, ladies and gentlemen, that he's warming himself by their fire. And again, there's an accusation that he's one of you, one of his, you're one of his disciples. Your accent betrays you. You're one of those Galileans. "No, I'm not." And a third time, he again denied that he knew the Lord, denied him completely that night, three times. And just like Jesus said, Peter, he said, "Before the night is over, you're going to deny me three times. The cock is going to crow." And all of a sudden, that's what happened. And he looked at Jesus and they caught eyes and he went out and wept. The Bible says he wept bitterly. Denied that he even knew the Lord. And now he's weeping bitterly before the Lord. He failed miserably that night. The Bible tells us Jesus, of course, was tried and the next day taken to Pilate, sentenced to be crucified, died on that cross. And after his death on the cross, as you know, raised the third day. I'll tell you, the ladies came to the tomb, found it to be empty, and they ran and found, you know who they found? Peter and John. And Peter and John ran to the temple, ran to the tomb, and when they got there, they looked down on the inside. The first man that got there was John. He outran Peter, and he got there, but he wasn't brave enough to go on into the tomb and look down on in there, but Peter did. He went right on in, and he saw right there before him all the evidence for the fact that Jesus, who was crucified, has risen from the dead. Right there laying before him, the grave clothes still lying there in the place where they were at. Later that day, the resurrected Christ appeared to Peter, appeared to him, and he saw him in his resurrected body. Later that evening, he appeared to them again while the disciples are gathered together. Our Lord just appears to them, ladies and gentlemen, and he sees him again, and he eats with them that night. They know that he's risen from the dead, and Peter, ladies and gentlemen, is knowing that he denied the Lord three times. "I denied him three times, and yet he was right. He's risen from the dead." Why such regret and such remorse filled his life? I would assume that Peter thought to himself that Jesus would never use him again. And yet there he is with the disciples, and the Bible tells us that they were to meet him in Galilee, and so they get to Galilee. And as they are waiting for the Lord and gathered in Galilee, Peter said, "I'm going to go fishing. I'm going fishing." And there's about six others got in the boat with him, and they went out and they fished all night long, and they didn't catch anything. And the Bible says after about morning, about the sun began to come up, and the morning began to break, and all of a sudden they saw somebody standing there on the shore, looking out there. And he hollered out across the water. He said, "Children, have you any meat? Did you catch any fish?" "Not a thing." "Then why don't you just cast your net on the other side?" I would just imagine about this time that Peter started remembering another occasion about like that. When Jesus got into his boat early on in his ministry, preached a message, told him to launch out into the deep and put his nets down. He said, "Lord, I've fished all night long, haven't caught a thing. But it's your word, I'll go ahead and do it." And he put his nets down and caught such a great catch of fish that he couldn't get them all in his boat and had to get James and John to bring their boat over. And just about both sank as a result of that. Maybe his mind is remembering all of that. And now the Lord says, "Why don't you cast your net on the other side?" And they do, and they catch this great catch of fish so that the net is about to break. Somebody said, "I think it's the Lord." Peter said, "Are you sure?" And "I think it is, it is. It's the Lord." And Peter jumps into the water and he swims to shore. Ladies and gentlemen, he's coming to Jesus. When he got there and the other disciples finally got there with the boats and the fish, and Jesus had already had breakfast ready for them, and they sat and they ate, and after they got done, Jesus and Peter took a little walk. You remember, don't you? "I'm about done." The Bible says in verse 15 that when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" I mean, you said that, didn't you? "Lord, if everybody else betrays you, I never will. Do you really love me more than these? And Simon Peter says, yes, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. And do you know what Jesus told him to do? Feed my lambs. Oh, rascal Peter. He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, that early on in the ministry before Jesus set towards Jerusalem, tried to get Jesus not to even go to the cross. Lord, we don't want you to ever go to the cross. And Jesus turned around and said, get behind me, Satan. He's the one who denied that he knew him, not once, not twice, but three times. Yet he loved him. Yes, he did. And Jesus is saying when he tells him, feed my lambs, ladies and gentlemen, he's telling him, I want you to serve me in the way that I've gifted and designed for you to serve me because you love me. In verse number 16, he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. You know that I do. And so he said again, feed my sheep. If you love me, then serve me in the way I've gifted you and designed you to do it. You lead and feed my sheep. Simon, remember what I told you? Remember what I told you? And that is, I've set you aside to lead my people. And that's what I want you to do. In verse 17, he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? The third time? Now, Peter's getting, he's starting to get grieved about this. The third time? Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest, you know that I love you. And for the third time, the same three times he denied him, now the third time he affirms him. And he says to him, feed my sheep. If you love me, then serve me. Serve me with the gifts I've given you, the purpose I've designed you to. Ladies and gentlemen, the results of loving God is not only submissive obedience, God, I want to obey you. It's not only sacrificial worship. I want to praise you and I want to sit at your feet and just worship you. But it's also a serving attitude. And that is, I want to serve you. You know the reason why? It's because I love you. The question comes back to us, I guess. Do we love God? Why, in the family of God, that's the chief characteristic. In the family of God, we love our Father. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for your love for us, your goodness to us. Father, would you do your work on the inside of us? Would you bless everyone here at every point of need? And Father, I pray that you would teach us, Lord, how to love you with all of our being, with all of our heart. Father, not only to obey what you've said and to worship at your feet, but our Father, I pray that you would teach us, Lord, how to serve you. God, how to lead and feed and serve one another as your people. God, just like Peter did. Father, took the gospel message and opened the door of the gospel to the Gentiles on the day of Pentecost. Opened the door of the gospel to Cornelius in Acts chapter number 10. The Jews and the Gentiles, all of humanity exposed to the gospel as a result of the ministry of this man. And the reason why is because he loved you. God, would you help us? Would you work in us? Would you speak to us in this moment? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.